Praise the Lord. As I said, we're so thankful that you're here. A lot of folks visiting today and everyone that's in the house of the Lord today. I've had the privilege a time or two to be in foreign countries on Easter Sunday. I don't know how that worked out, but I have. And it's an interesting and amazing thing that people are drawn to God and drawn to the message of the resurrection all over the world. And even today, there are people that might not necessarily be believers, but they're going to church because there's just something about the drawing power of the cross and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Could there be any greater message than the fact that we have hope beyond our life? Amen. There's no greater hope than that. No greater message than that. Amen. And even skeptics should give attention to the message of the resurrection. If you received a letter from a law firm, and in the letter, you know, on a lawyer's stationery letterhead, and it's the letter said that you had inherited millions of dollars from some long lost relative that you didn't even know existed. At first, you would be skeptical, but then I think most of us would probably at least look into it. We at least do a little investigation. So even if you're here today and you don't believe, you're skeptical about the Bible, about the New Testament, you're skeptical about the message of Jesus and the resurrection, the value of it so far is so valuable, you can't ignore it. You can't ignore the fact of the great promise that Jesus has given to every one of us. Amen. Eternal life in a wonderful place, a perfect place with our loved ones and with the Lord forever and ever. What a wonderful hope that we have as Christians in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read in John's Gospel, chapter 20 today, read several verses here in this chapter. I would suggest to all of you, especially if there's some of you that are kind of weighing it, do I really believe this or not? I would suggest that you go to Matthew and to Mark and to Luke and here in the Gospel of John and read all of the accounts of the resurrection. There will be differences. That doesn't mean that they're contradictions, but there will be differences in the accounts just because different personalities, different view, different perspective from the different apostles. You'll get a little different view from each one of them. But the total sum of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts of the resurrection, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord is the most glorious theme in all of God's word. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, these are days where there's all kinds of scams out there. If you're not careful, we get warnings all the time about scams. Even the police department issues warnings. People are scamming Social Security people, or they're scamming people with bad checks, or they're, you know, there's all kinds of, you know, if criminals would just go to work and just work a normal job, they work so hard at scamming everybody, don't they? They might as well just get a job. But they work so hard to come up with some new scheme on how that they can deceive people. Well, the message of the resurrection is not a scheme. It's not a scam. It's not something to get, you know, to get over on you, something that's not true. Let's read here in John 20, verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Other accounts not only mention Mary Magdalene, but they mention another Mary. They mention other people, other women that were part of the group. There could have been as many as five or six or more women in the group, but John is just kind of focusing on Mary Magdalene here for some reason. It says, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Now, John never mentions his own name in the writing of the gospel. He always refers to himself as the other disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. Don't you just love that? John referred to himself, I'm the one that he really loved. The other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple did outrun Peter. I guess John wanted to make sure that everybody knew that he could outrun Peter. And came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down, looking in, and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he might rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Amen. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ could be discredited, and there have been many that have tried to do that, skeptics and people who have tried to discredit the message of the resurrection, most of those who've really intently tried to discredit it have been turned around, because the more they studied, the more they researched, the more they looked into the message of the resurrection, the more convinced that they were. There was one fellow by the name of Josh McDowell. Some of you probably have read his books. Josh was a university student who became a professor, who set out on discrediting the message of Jesus, and in particular, the resurrection. He spent many, many, many hours trying to discredit the message of the resurrection. After a long and exhaustive effort, the opposite thing happened. He decided, I have to believe in him. Josh McDowell then gave his heart to the Lord, became a Christian, and has been an apologist and a writer, and has been used of God among youth and various people over the years to preach the gospel to a lot of people. Lee Strobel was another one. You've probably heard of The Case for Christ, the book that Lee Strobel wrote. He was just a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, a young man, a rising star, they say, in his business of journalism. And he wanted also to discredit the New Testament, to discredit the Christian faith, and discredit the resurrection. And so he spent many hours researching, just like a reporter would, looking for answers, looking for a lot of different ways to discredit. But again, the opposite happened to Lee Strobel. In all of his investigation, he said, I come to the realization that this is real. I've got to believe. And he gave his heart to the Lord. Praise God. You might be a skeptic here today. You might not believe. You know, the Apostle Paul, he talked about the fact that there would be those who would want to discredit the message of the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about how important and how essential that this message of the resurrection really is. He said, if Jesus didn't come out of the grave, then our preaching is in vain. It's a waste of time. He said, our faith in Christ, the multiplied millions of people that are around the world in church today, if Jesus didn't really come out of the tomb, then their faith is misplaced and is a waste of time. And then he says that if Jesus didn't come out of the tomb, that we're all false witnesses. We're all just liars. We're not speaking the truth if he didn't come out of the grave. And then in verse 17, he says, our faith is vain, and we are yet in our sins. We're still in our sins. We can't do anything about our sinful condition except through faith in the risen Savior. We're still in our sins. We're lost. And he says, if this is the only place, if it's only in this life that we can find hope, then we are of all men most miserable. This is the most miserable existence that you can imagine if you don't know the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, oh, what a miserable thing it is. But I'm here to declare to you today that God's word is true. And I believe it. And it's not true because I believe it. It's true because we can experience the reality of Jesus Christ. And you can know him in a personal way. As I said, I'd encourage you all to read through Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and of course here in John chapter 20. Read all of these different accounts of the message of the resurrection. There's no way that I could exhaust that in about 30 minutes here this morning. But I just want to pick out two or three little points here to talk to you about as far as this resurrection message is concerned, and remind you of how important that it is that you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus. This text that it says that it was very early in the morning that Mary Magdalene is on her way to the tomb. It's the first Easter morning, and she's on the way to the tomb. She's going there with perfumes and sweet-smelling spices because she was going to minister to the body of the Lord. This was often the practice of those who their loved ones had died, that they would embalm them, not in the sense that we think of today, but they would care for the body of their dead loved one. And so Mary Magdalene is up early. She's traveling, walking at least 2 miles, maybe 2 to 3 miles, early before daylight, and she's going there to minister to the body of the Lord. And there's a conversation. It's not mentioned in this text, but it's mentioned in one of the other accounts, that in the conversation that she says to the other women that's with her, who is going to roll away the stone? They knew that there is this massive stone that had been put in foot in the doorway of the tomb of the Lord. And they said, who's going to move this stone? Now, if they knew there was a gigantic stone there, then why would they gather up their perfumes and their sweet-smelling spices and go to travel there thinking, you know, that and knowing that that tomb was sealed up? Why did they do that? There's only really one answer that I can come up with. You might have other answers. But the conclusion that I come to is that they didn't really know what was going to happen when they got there, but Mary just wanted to be as close as she could get to Jesus because she loved him so much. Amen. Who's going to roll away the stone? We don't really know. We don't even know if we're going to have access to the body of Jesus. We don't know. All I know is that I'm traveling this distance because I love him so much. Remember the story of Mary Magdalene, that she was possessed of the devil, 7 demons were in her. She was in her. She was an immoral person who lived an adulterous life. And Jesus loved her. Jesus poured out his compassion and forgiveness and saved her. Remember, it was this woman, most believe, that broke that alabaster box and poured it out upon his feet. And all the other disciples were saying, why is she wasting this? But Jesus said, she's not wasting it at all. She loves me so much. She loves me. And because she loved him so much, she had gone that distance that day to minister to him. She loved him because she was forgiven. She loved much because she was forgiven much. It's interesting to note that it was the women who were the last at the cross. You can go back and read several accounts. And again, you're going to have to read all of these sections that I mentioned to get all that I'm talking about here this morning. The women were the last ones lingering at the cross. And they were the first ones at the tomb. Because they were there, they were the first to witness and to encounter the resurrected Lord and the first ones to carry the resurrection message. Now, that's a significant thing. You may not think that it is, but in these times, sorry, ladies, but women, their testimony wouldn't even stand in court. A woman couldn't go to court. In a Jewish court or a Roman court, a woman's testimony could not be used to verify anything at all. Women were put in a lower position. Their word didn't really carry much influence at all. But Jesus was going to break through all of those kind of barriers. He was going to break through all of that, and he was going to allow this woman, who was a terrible sinner, who had loved him and was forgiven of her sins and was given a new life of following Jesus Christ. She loved him so much that she wanted to be near where he was, even if the stone was in the way. Praise God. You understand with me here this morning that the Lord can work such a work in your heart and forgive you of whatever that you have done. Whatever sins that control your life, whatever things that seem to be so powerful and so strong in your life, Jesus loved so much that he was willing to lay down his life to take care of the problem of your sin, to forgive you, and not only forgive you, but to position you so that you can be used for the kingdom of God. That's a wonderful thing, that God uses the most unlikely and uses them. She was an eyewitness to the power of God, and she was the first, I guess we could say, evangelist, because she got the message of the resurrection and carried that message back to the disciples. What a wonderful and a glorious thing to understand that God loves, forgives, and then he can give to you power and usefulness in your life, a meaning for your life, just as he did for Mary Magdalene. Amen. The stone had been moved. Brother Bowman talked a little bit about this. And you see different accounts in each of these different places, accounts in these four Gospels. But in Matthew 28, it talks about that there was an earthquake and that there was an angelic appearance. An angel came from heaven and moved the stone away. It says away from the sepulcher. So I don't know. I see that as not just rolling the stone back, but just kind of picked it up and pitched it over to the side somewhere, moved it away from the sepulcher. And then he sat on it as if to say, death is not in control here. Death is not in control in this situation. Did he move the stone so Jesus could get out? Absolutely not. He moved the stone so that empty tomb would be a testimony that lives on. Even today, the empty tomb is a testimony to the fact that Jesus is not dead and he's not in the tomb. Amen. Judaism looks for a Messiah to come. They're still waiting and longing for a Messiah to come. Buddhism, they have to look at a tomb that's still in tombs. Buddha. Islam, the multiplied millions and millions, actually over 2 billion Muslims now in our world. They travel by the millions to Mecca year after year after year to the tomb of Muhammad. And Muhammad is still in that tomb. It is only the Christian religion, the Christian faith that takes the petition, the position, because it is the account is given in all four of the Gospels to verify the fact. And then the theme runs through the book of Acts. It runs through all the writings of Paul and Peter and John and all the apostles. The message of the resurrection is not just an Easter Sunday message. It is a New Testament message that is continually declared in the early church and down through the centuries. And today we're preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it's just as real and powerful today as it has ever been. Praise God. The miracle of that stone being removed from the tomb so that we could have the testimony of an empty tomb. It's no surprise that there were angels at this great event. The angels were many places in the scripture in great times in the life of Jesus. At his birth, Mary had received the word before Jesus' birth. So did Joseph, both from angel messages. And then when he was born, the whole sky filled with an angelic choir and announced that to the shepherds in Bethlehem. The angels of the Lord were involved in his coming into this world as a babe. Throughout the ministry and the life of Jesus, when he was in the wilderness and there tempted of Satan and fasted all of those days, it was angels that came and ministered to him and took care of him. And throughout the life, when he was in Gethsemane, the angel of the Lord, and now at his resurrection, it's an angel that comes. Why? Angels were messengers. Angels, that was their primary task, was to send a message, to send a message from God. What was the message? As I said, this angel picks up the stone, flings it to the side, and then goes over and sits on it and says, "Death is not in control here. I've just been dispatched from the very glories of heaven, and I'm here to tell you that God has provided a deliverance over death for the Son of God, and he's no longer in that tomb." Take a look for yourself. Take a look at what he's doing. The messengers gave that message, and I don't know, I've never met an angel, I've never heard received a message from an angel, but I think that if I did, I would be pretty well convinced if I got an angelic visitor. Mary Magdalene runs back to Peter and to John, or the disciple that Jesus loved. And the Bible says that it wasn't good enough. Obviously, just because she said Jesus is not in the tomb, it's obvious that these men were stuck in their ways and they were not going to believe what she had to say. They had to see for themselves. And so they run with all of their might. John gets there first and just looks in. Peter gets there soon after and goes immediately in to the tomb. It says here in John chapter 20, verse 5, "He stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." That's John. "Then comes Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes." Now the word "seeth" there is a Greek word that just means to observe. He just saw what was going on there. But then in the very next verse, in verse 7, it says, He saw the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place. First of all, he looked in, and then the word seeth there, it means, it's a completely different word. It's a word that we get our word to theorize or to think about, to think about and look for a conclusion, to examine something very carefully. That kind of describes what's going on there for Peter. He doesn't stop at the edge of the tomb. He runs into the tomb and he begins to think about and investigate what has happened here. He's looking at the grave clothes and he's saying, were there grave robbers that came in? And if they did, why would they remove the grave clothes? Because those were used to keep the odor down whenever someone had died. And why would they have removed it? And I know it wasn't, I'm sure he's thinking about all these things. Could it have been others of the disciples that stole his body away? Why would they take the grave clothes off? They wouldn't have done that. And look here, it's folded and placed right here at his head. Look at this. That's all going on in the mind of Peter, who's theorizing and examining this situation and trying to figure out an explanation for what has happened. Is it wrong to do that? No. And some of you might be like Peter. You need a little more convincing. You need a little bit more convincing. The Bible says that then John, just after Peter was in there a minute or two, he just goes in, he sees, and it says he sees and he believes. Some people are like John. They don't take a lot of convincing. They hear the gospel the first time. They're convinced of the gospel. They repent and they receive the Lord. Others are like Peter. They're examiners. They're thinkers. They want to think about it. They want to make sure that this is right. It's okay. If that's who you are, then you consider it. But make sure that you're looking to God's word. Make sure you're reading the Bible and examining what the Bible has to say about Jesus, about his life, about his death, and about his resurrection. Because we know that Peter thought, observed, examined, but it wasn't very long until it was same Peter who was acknowledging him as his Lord and his Savior. Praise God. Amen. So you might immediately believe, or it may take you a little time, but don't give up. Keep reaching out in faith. Keep believing. Keep examining God's word. Amen. Go to the house of God. Be in church services. Be in the presence of God. Even turn to the Word of God into prayer and ask the Lord to help you to understand this wonderful message. Is it true? Is it real for me today? I want you to know, if you honestly will come to the Lord with that kind of a spirit, He will reveal Himself to you. Praise God. He will reveal Himself to you. Something about the resurrection message that has power to break through barriers. It also helps you to understand the Word of God. I said read the Bible, but read it in light of the message of the resurrection. Do you remember those men that were on the road to Emmaus? That they were so overcome with grief because Jesus had been crucified. They believed that he was dead and that it was over with. They were downhearted, defeated. Their eyes were kept. Their eyes were holding that they could not see or understand the gospel. But later on, they said, when Jesus came alongside, this man came alongside us and began to preach Christ all the way from Moses and the prophets, and he preached the resurrection to them and related it to them, it caused their eyes to be open. Amen. Something about the truth of the resurrection that can give you understanding and insight into God's word and to the promises of God. Don't read the Bible just like it's a textbook. Read it like it's a message from God, and He will speak to you and help you to understand that He truly is alive today. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. The disciples had said in this text that they didn't know. They had not yet heard of the resurrection. Verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Had Jesus talked about this? Oh, yes. He had talked about the resurrection. He talked about being in the grave 3 days and rising from the dead. He had talked about that with his disciples. He used Job's, the example of Jonah, as an example. And there were other places in the scripture, like Psalm 16, 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thine Holy One to seek corruption. All the way back, the psalmist is talking about the resurrection. They don't get it. They don't get it until now. It's right before their eyes. They didn't see it. They didn't comprehend it. But something about the reality of the resurrection that made it all come to life to them. Praise God. There is power in the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Power to change your life. The most powerful evidence of the resurrection. And there are many, many evidences, and I don't have time to go through many of the evidences of the resurrection. For instance, just worshiping on the Lord's Day is an evidence of the resurrection. Something so dramatic happened that it caused them to completely change thousands of years that had been in their hearts, taught them about the Sabbath, which was the day before, but now, from this point on, they worship on the first day of the week. What brought about such a big change? What could shake them out of their past ways? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first day of the week. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come together and we meet on the first day of the week. And we're to bring our tithes, it says, to the Lord on the first day of the week. And all of that commemorates the fact that Jesus came out of the tomb on the first day of the week. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. And many other evidences. But the greatest evidence for the resurrection is this, is that the Lord takes sinners like you and me, bound for hell, bound for judgment, and he changes our life so dramatically that it's just amazing what he can do. It's amazing what he can do. Your life completely changed. The most powerful testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a life that's been changed by his power. Amen. That everywhere you go, you have a testimony that you love God and you serve the Lord and you're living for the Lord. And that is a testimony not only to the world of the power of the gospel, but to the power of the resurrected Jesus. Amen. That he can change lives, and only he can bring about change in all of our lives. Amen. It's not just history. It's not just 2,000 years ago, but it's been proclaimed and preached down through the centuries. And everywhere a resurrected Jesus has been preached, there have been effect, spiritual power, life change, dramatic change whenever the gospel is preached. So we have that forgiveness of sins. Yes, thank the Lord for what he has done. Thank the Lord for what he's doing right now, here today. Amen. I've never been to Israel. I've never been to the tomb. If that tomb that everyone visits is the actual tomb, even if it's not, we still have the testimony of the fact that thousands and thousands of people make a pilgrimage there to that city to see an empty tomb, whether it's the actual tomb or not. We do know this, that there is an empty tomb that is a testimony to the fact that Jesus is not there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And because of that, because of him being the first fruits of the resurrection. So now when we take our loved ones out to the graveyard and we bury them, that is not the end. Amen. That is not the end. Because we know that everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, that we can also enter into that same resurrection. Amen. And that we're not going to lay out there in that graveyard, but instead, our soul, our spirit, is already going to be transported into the presence of God for all of eternity. Glory be to God. And that's the faith and the confidence that we have today because
of Jesus Christ. One more verse, and it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again with a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope is a living hope. Amen. Today, on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, we have hope. Amen. I find it really interesting. Celebrities die and really have nothing to do with God, as far as I know. No, doesn't seem to be any evidence of that. But when they die, their family, their fans, people are talking about God, they're talking about heaven, they're talking about eternity, because that's all they have. The life is over. They don't have anything else. So whether or not they were ready to meet God and were truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, people still are looking for a hope beyond the grave. But for many who have not known the Lord, have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, their hope is just a disappointment. But for those of us who put our faith in him today, it is a living hope. Praise God. Hallelujah. I've stood in the pulpit and officiated at funeral services where people that didn't go to church, didn't seem to know God or know much about God. You talk about a task. It's a hard thing to go through that. But then the contrast is when you stand before someone who's lived out the days of their life for God. They've served the Lord. They've lived for God. And what a glorious, wonderful hope that we have that this is not the end. Amen. Glory to God. It doesn't have to be the end. For any of you here today, you can put your faith and your trust in the Lord. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we look to you today, our resurrected Savior, and we thank you. We praise you. Lord, I know that this is not enough time to praise your name, to glorify your name. But Lord, all throughout the ages, all throughout eternity, we'll spend those days glorifying your name, praising your name, thanking you for what you have done. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. But Lord, I just pray this morning that in the hearts of every man and woman, every young person, everyone in this service this morning, that there would be an awakening in their spirit, an awareness in their spirit of their need for you. Thank you, Lord, that you can bring forgiveness of sins. You can provide, Lord, freedom and deliverance from sin, and give us, Lord, a hope. And that hope is alive today. Hallelujah. So, Lord, speak to the hearts of everyone that's in this building today, that may we not get away from this very important truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.